Well, good evening. Thank you, Hui, for reading that. I'll just get set up here. Give me a moment. Hi, my name is Dan, and sadly, this is my last opportunity to speak with you and to preach to you. But I'm so grateful for the chances and the opportunities I've had here over the last 6 years at St. Andrew's. It's been a great time, a special time to be amongst you, and I just want to start by really saying a very big thank you. Thank you to all of you who have loved us as a family, who have cared for us, who have nurtured us, who have been our extended family here, our church family, while we've been away from Australia. You guys have pointed us to Christ. You guys have encouraged us. You've been an immense encouragement. Many people have asked me what I'm going to miss most about Hong Kong, and there's lots of things that I'm going to miss about Hong Kong. I'm going to miss the fantastic food, the dim sum in particular. I'm going to miss the multicultural aspect of Hong Kong. I'm going to miss just the vibrancy of the city. It's an amazing city to live in. But honestly, the thing that I'm going to miss the most, the thing that I'm going to miss far and beyond everything else, is you guys, is you. And in particular, seeing God work in your lives. This has just been one of the most special things for me, the most special thing for me, as your brother in Christ and as a Christian pastor, to see how the gospel has been working in your lives, to see how you've been growing up into maturity in Christ, to see how you've worked hard to understand God's word and live in obedience to him. And to see some of you come to faith, even for the first time, trusting in Jesus. This has been the highlight by far with my time here in Hong Kong. I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss seeing that in you. And that's what we're going to be talking about really tonight as we look at this book of Colossians, as we see the Apostle Paul relate to the church in Colossae. So we'll come to that in a moment as we look at tonight's passage, but I'm going to start by praying and thanking God for this chance we have now. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for the time that I've been able to have here at St. Andrew's and in Hong Kong. Thank you that as a church we've been able to see you work in our lives and see you change lives. Thank you that tonight you're still working. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bring to completion the good work that you've begun in our lives, that by your Spirit and through your word, you would point us to Christ and you would make us to be more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'd be well served if you had your sermon outline with you, and that has the Bible text there that you can look at and ponder over and reflect upon as it's taught. We're going to particularly be looking at that middle verse there, verse 28 and 29 as well. So have a look at them. Well, we are looking at Colossians, and we've been in Colossians the last couple of weeks, and we've kicked off the year in this book of Colossians. It's a terrific little book, and I encourage you, again, to take the chance to read through it all. It's only four chapters. But last week in particular, we were challenged by the centrality of Christ, that Christ is the head of the church. And I'm so glad that here at the beginning of 2016, we're looking at the centrality of Christ. We see that he is the head of the church, the Lord of the church. And this is a great comfort, and it should be a great comfort for you and for all of us, particularly in thinking about where St. Andrew's is at as a church. We're still looking and we're still praying and we're seeking a new vicar, a senior minister here. And I know that not having a senior minister has been a source of a bit of anxiety for some of you. And then with me leaving as well, some of you have expressed your concern. What's going on at St. Andrew's with the leadership? What's going to happen to us? So let me assure you, God's word, and particularly here in Colossians, assures us that Christ is head of the church. He's head of our church. He's Lord of St. Andrew's church. And we can have great confidence in him that he's going to lead us, and that he's going to provide and appoint good leadership to continue to lead this church here. Well, we have seen that this message in Colossians is all about Christ. It is Christ-centered. It is about Christ leading, it's about ruling, and about Christ reconciling us to God. And we see that, let's reflect upon that back in verses 21 and 22. We see, let's read it, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Friends, this is the message of the gospel, the fact that we were alienated from God. We did not deserve any relationship with God. And yet through Christ, through his death, he has reconciled us, brought us back into a living relationship with him. And again, some glorious verses in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see God's rescue plan. Verses 13 and 14, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Contemplate these verses for a moment. They're just magnificent. He has rescued us. And what he's done, he's brought us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's redeemed us. And he's forgiven us. Friends, these are magnificent verses, and it's the work of Christ in the gospel that enables us now to be now brought into relationship with God. And Paul goes on in this chapter that we're looking at, the section of scripture that we're looking at, to now talk about the fact that this was a mystery, this was a message that was kept hidden, but has now been revealed. It's now been revealed that Christ can have relationship with us. Christ dwells in us. God, in verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Here, the ruler of all now dwells within us in a relationship. Just contemplate this again for a moment. Here is the glorious, supreme Lord of all that we saw last week. The one who is Lord of all creation, he now dwells within us, those who believe and trust in him. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. And this message is all Christ-centered, isn't it? This message here in Colossians, the message of the gospel, is all about Christ. And then we get to the verse that we're going to spend a bit of time with tonight, which is verse 28. It says, "He," that is Christ, "is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Who is it that Paul proclaims? It's Christ. It's a person. It's not some mystical belief system or some intellectual ascendancy or some disciplined lifestyle that is preached. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God in human flesh. Jesus was a man of history. He walked and talked on this earth. But he died and rose again and now reigns and rules over all. And he's the one, Christ is the one, who has reconciled us to God through his death. So friends, the message here in Colossians and the message of the gospel is Christ-centered. Well, that's the first thing that I wanted to say. The next thing is that this message is not only Christ-centered, but the method which Paul brings this message to us and to the Colossians is a Christ-focused message. In verse 28, it's he that's him that's proclaimed, it's Christ, and he is the one that is proclaimed, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul the Apostle wants the world to know that Christ is their rescuer. He is the one who has been brought near, who has reconciled us to God. See, declaring this message of the gospel is something that we all need to hear. It's something that I need to hear. I need to be reminded of this Christ-centered message. It needs to be proclaimed to me. We need to be proclaiming it to one another. No matter if we've been a Christian for 5 minutes or we've been a Christian for 50 years, we still need the gospel of Christ proclaimed to us. And I think the reason is that we so easily forget, don't we? And we walk outside these church doors and straight away we're distracted by so many things in our lives. We so quickly forget the wonder of the message of Christ in us. And so we need week in and week out to be reminded of this Christ-centered message. Now, I don't know what the priorities of the next ministers here at St Andrews will be and what the ministry team will be preaching. But my prayer is that they will keep proclaiming Christ. Friends, if for some reason this pulpit stops preaching Christ, then I say, go somewhere else that does. I'm sure and I'm encouraged. I know the ministry team at the moment, they uphold Christ. But friends, we need to be a church that is bringing this Christ-centered message to one another all the time. And it's not simply the message that's proclaimed by the ministry team that's important. It's a message that you guys need to tell each other. As a congregation, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in our daily relationships and friendships, we need to keep proclaiming Christ. See, the Apostle Paul says, we proclaim Christ to everyone. Last night, I had the chance to gather with some other families at St. Andrew's, and we just gathered for dinner, and it was a really nice dinner we had together. But after the meal, we gathered around in the lounge room, and the guitar was brought out, and we sang some praise songs together and prayed together. And during this time, it was just immensely spiritually refreshing. During this time, what we were doing was reminding ourselves of the gospel of Christ. We were proclaiming Christ to one another. Yeah, it was a joy to do that. And it's always a joy when I see and I hear of Christian brothers and sisters at St. Andrew's gathering together. But at the tip of our tongues and at the center of what we do and say should be this proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's the first thing. The next thing that the Apostle Paul says that must be done, he is the one, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here he uses this language of warning one another, admonishing or warning people, warning each other of the dangers of not living a Christ-centered life. And this is really important. And again, it shouldn't be something that's just said from this pulpit. We need to be involved in each other's lives to the extent that we encourage one another and we warn one another. That's why I think being part of a small group, a Bible study group or a growth group at St. Andrew's is just so really important. If you're not in one, let me implore you and encourage you to join one. Because as you do, you can rub shoulders with your Christian brothers and sisters and share each other's lives. And you get to hear about what their priorities are, what they're living for, what their struggles are. And often, there might be an opportunity or a need to admonish one another, to warn one another about living a Christ-centered life. Friends, this is so very important, and it's something we need to be courageously doing. It's something that I need to hear as well. The pastors here at St. Andrew's, they're not beyond admonishing and warning. We need encouragement from you and warning that we too should live a Christ-centered life. Well, the first thing was proclaiming Christ. The second thing was admonishing one another to live Christ-centered lives. And the third thing is teaching one another. It says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. You know, it's so good that you've come along to church tonight. It's fantastic that even when there's so many things on in your lives, you make it a priority to come here on Sunday nights to hear the Bible taught. Being taught the word from the Word of God is vital to our Christian growth. Friends, I need to be taught, you need to be taught, we all need to be taught, and we need people that can shed light on the Word of God, people with understanding and insight. And again, let me say, this is where growth groups and small groups are just so very important. Because as we gather around God's Word, we can teach one another, we can encourage one another, and again, we can point each other to Christ. So don't just leave it up to the ministry team here to do the preaching, do the teaching, to be opening God's Word. Friends, we should be doing this with one another. When you meet with someone for coffee, when you catch up with them, don't just talk about the sport or the weather or your job or your family. Be opening God's Word with each other, teaching one another and pointing each other to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's really the point of all this? You know, so the Apostle Paul says he proclaims Christ, he admonishes, and he teaches Christ. But why? Well, the answer is in the second half of verse 28. Let's have a read of it. Again, I'll read from the beginning. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Why does he do it? Well, it's to present everyone fully mature in Christ. He longs for people to grow up in relationship with Christ. See, as we heard before, this message of the gospel is one of Christ dwelling within us. It's a relational, gospel is all that relationship with Christ. But this relationship needs to mature. It needs to grow. It needs to be strengthened. And these things, the proclaiming, the admonishing, and the teaching are like fertilizer on this relationship to make it flourish and grow. when I was a kid, I grew up with animals around me on the farm. We had sheep and we had a number of horses. And horse manure, horse poop, is really good fertilizer. And so my brother and I, we thought we'd come up with our own business plan. And we were about 7 or 8 years old. And we started gathering this horse manure and bagging it up and sitting by the side of the road and waiting for people to come past that we might be able to sell these $5 bags of horse manure to. Well, it was tough work, actually, because we'd have about one car a day that would drive down our dirt road. And I reckon the only people that actually bought the horse manure off us were buying it out of compassion for my brother and I. But we were convinced and we knew that this horse manure was a terrific fertilizer for growing plants and trees and shrubbery. Now, that's a little bit of a comical illustration, but here we have what is the key ingredients to growing as Christians. The proclamation of Christ, the admonishing of one another, and the teaching of the gospel of Christ. And as we do this, we can see each other growing up into maturity in Christ. And friends, there's nothing more rewarding or more exciting, I believe, as a Christian than seeing this in each other's lives. Again, like I said at the beginning, this has been the greatest joy for me, to see you challenged and you maturing and you making Christ the centre of your lives. I've been able to witness this firsthand in a small group that I've been a part of on Thursday nights, a group of guys that have met together for about the last 3 years. And a number of these guys were quite young Christians when we first began. And as we've gathered together and we've had the Word of God taught, and as we've prayed for each other and encouraged each other and admonished one another and proclaimed Christ, it's been a beautiful thing. An awesome thing, really, an amazing thing. I don't have a big enough description of the vocabulary to describe the emotion I feel when I think of these guys and see how God has taken hold of their lives. These men have really matured in their faith and in their roles as fathers and as husbands and in their jobs, in their marriages, in their friendships. We've seen how God has grown them up into maturity in Christ. And they've been able to live this out in these contexts. It's been a wonderful thing to see. And friends, this is what the Apostle Paul longs for in this young church here in Colossae. Paul here wants them to grow up fully mature in Christ. It has the idea of perfection here, of completeness. Now, ultimately, that's only going to happen when we reach heaven. But it's the work of the Spirit through these things, the preaching, the admonishing and the teaching that enables us to grow up. But notice who it is that Paul wants this to happen to. Now, who is it that he wants? Well, that word appears twice in that verse. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The Apostle Paul, he has these blanket words. It's not just the Colossians that he wants to grow up into Christ. He wants everyone. Rich and poor and young and old, no matter what their ethnicity or social standing, he wants everyone to grow up into maturity in Christ. And this means proclaiming Christ for the first time so people come to faith. And it means proclaiming Christ for the millionth time to people so they continue to mature in Christ. And friends, this is what our passion should be as well. My prayer is for you, that you here do grow up in maturity in Christ. But my prayer is also that those out on Nathan Road, even tonight and beyond, they too may grow into maturity in Christ. This is Paul's longing. And this should be our longing for us here at St. Andrew's as well. Well, again, what does this maturity look like? So we've seen a Christ-centered message, a Christ-focused method, and now a Christ-found maturity. But what does this maturity look like in real terms? Well, the Apostle Paul goes into chapter 2 and he spells out some things that I think this looks like. Let me have a read of it there in verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." What's he saying here? Well, he's saying that the mature Christian is someone who's not easily persuaded. They're not someone who is lured away by fine-sounding arguments. Why? Well, because they're so wrapped up in Christ, the riches and the treasures and the wisdom and knowledge that is found in a relationship with Christ. They're so secure in Christ. Basically, they're saying, Christ is my all in all. He is my everything. And therefore, other fine-sounding arguments or other things, they just don't cut it for me. Because Christ is my all in all. This is what maturity in Christ looks like. Someone who puts Christ at the centre of their lives. Now, earlier this week, we sadly heard of the passing or the death of the recording artist and musician David Bowie. I don't know if there's any David Bowie fans here, but any? No? Some? Yeah, a few? I've been surprised at how many people love David Bowie's music. Now, one headline that I read about David Bowie was this. This reporter said, his life was a work of art, and so was his death. His life was a work of art, and so was his death. And you can see that in David Bowie. He's a larger-than-life character. He's artistic in so many ways, even in his final album and before he died. So this reporter says that what explains the life and the death of David Bowie was art, artistry. And reading this headline, it got me thinking. It got me thinking about myself. And it made me think, what is it that would explain the type of life that I live? And I had to think, in thinking of Colossians, if maturity in Christ is the goal for my life, would I be remembered as someone who has a Christ-centered life? I'm not sure. I don't know. But I do know of one person, actually, who was remembered this way. His name was William Whiting Borden. William Whiting Borden was born in 1887, and he was born to an extremely wealthy family, a family of billionaires, really. His family had an extremely profitable business. And at the age of 16, after finishing high school, William Borden was given a world around-the-world ticket by his parents, and so he went travelling around the world. Now, earlier, William Borden had given his life to the Lord. And when he saw the lost in these different countries, those who were needy, those who did not know Jesus, his heart was burdened for them. And so he wrote back to his parents and said, it's my desire to become a Christian missionary, to reach some of the lost of the world. Well, when he wrote back to his parents, he was considered to be an utter fool for this. People thought, you've got to be kidding. You're willing to give up the lifestyle of the rich and famous, affluent and wealthy lifestyle to become a poor missionary? He was mocked for this letter that he wrote. But when he heard about this, he took out his Bible and he wrote in the back of his Bible, he wrote these words, he wrote, no reserves. This young man wanted to live a life for Christ. There was not going to be any earthly reserves that he was going to cling to. Well, he went on to study at Yale University. And while he was there, he was disturbed by what was meant to be a Christian university, by the ungodliness, really, of the students. And he was inspired to gather with some of the students to pray and to read the Bible early in the mornings before breakfast. He started out just with one group, and this enthusiasm of William Borden, it caught on. And more students began to meet. And there at the end of his first year, there were about 150 students that were gathering and to pray and read the Bible, students that were passionate about living for Christ. And this continued on throughout his years at Yale until at the end of his time there, in his final year, there were about 1,000 students out of the 1,300 students that were gathering in such prayer groups. But this wasn't all Borden's passion to read the Bible and pray. He was also burdened for those who were needy in society. He spent much of his time caring for widows and orphans and the disabled. This was the burden of his heart. And when he finished at Yale, he was very successful in his studies. He was offered a number of high-paying jobs that could have made him very successful. And yet his desire was still to be a missionary. And he told his parents that he wanted to go to China, to one of the most isolated and most unreached Muslim minority groups in northwestern China. Now, his father was extremely upset with this, and he firmly told his son that if you do this, then you will never again work for the family business or be able to receive any of the inheritance from the family business. Well, Borden's response was this. He took out his Bible again, and he wrote in the back, he'd already written no reserves, and now he wrote no retreats. For Borden, he wasn't turning back, even at these threats from his father. Well, this people group that he wanted to reach, they spoke Arabic, so he headed to Cairo, to Egypt, to do some language studies. And when he arrived in Cairo, within the first 2 weeks, he arranged for a testimony of a Muslim man who'd become a Christian to be distributed throughout the city. It had been distributed, was to be distributed amongst the 800,000 people who lived in the city. Borden was a young man whose life was sold out for Christ. And in his journal, we'll have to go back one slide, I think, in his journal, he wrote these words: "Say no to self and yes to Christ every time. Say no to self and yes to Christ every time." He was a man who wanted to live this radical lifestyle. Now just have a think about that for a moment. If you were to make this the mantra for your life, as you step out the doors of this church, when you're tempted to think about or make something that's a priority other than Christ, that's self-centered, to say no to self and yes to Christ every time. This would develop a Christ-centered life. And this is the life that Borden was living. Now, sadly, however, Borden never made it to China. He had a heart for these people, but after only 3 months in Cairo, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And on April 9th, 1913, he died at the age of 25. And his Bible was found under his pillow. And at the back of his Bible were these things written: "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. There was no regret in his mind for living a Christ-centered life, for giving up the wealth and the affluence that he could have known. And to this day, in Cairo, you can still find his grave. And on his gravestone are those words that will come up on the screen: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Those that saw his life, those that knew him personally, made this claim about him. See, the only explanation for what he did and for the sacrifices he made and what drove him was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to ask you, and I need to ask myself, what is it that we are living for? And what would explain our lives? What would they put on our tombstone? Would it be a Dan-centered life is the explanation for the life I lived? My hope is that it would be a Christ-centered life was the explanation for the life I lived. That's my prayer. And that's my prayer for you as well. I wonder if we would be known for a person who is mature in Christ, a person who proclaims Christ, a person who admonishes others to live for Christ, and as a person who teaches Christ in the way we live our lives. One such way in which we might be able to see whether we have a Christ-centered life is thinking about what makes us feel secure and where we place our security. Since I've been talking to people about leaving to head back to Australia, I've often chatted to people about where I'm going to live, and it's been actually fairly common for people to say to me, "Dan, it must be great that you'll get to go back to the property you own, the home that you own back in Australia." And I had to honestly say, well, actually, I don't own any property. I don't have a home to go to. Now, we'll rent a property and we'll find a place to live. But yeah, after 18 years of marriage, I own nothing. And this is often a surprise to people. And in one such conversation I had recently, the person asked me whether that made me feel insecure. And my response genuinely was, no, it doesn't make me feel insecure. I'm not insecure about the fact that I don't own any property. Because, in all truthfulness, my security is not in worldly things. It's not in owning a home or owning material possessions. My security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one where my eternal well-being is wrapped up in. And friends, I hope this is the case for you as well, whether it's about what you own or it might be some other area. But is Christ at the center of your life? Is he your hope and your security? Friends, it's my prayer that you here tonight will be people who live with Christ at the centre of your existence, where you will be found to grow up into full maturity in Christ. See, this was Paul's desire for the Colossians. It's my desire for you. And the Apostle Paul was willing to fight for this. We see in that passage, and if you have a look at it again in front of you, that he was willing to contend and struggle for this. In verse 29, it says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea." What does Paul say? He says he strenuously contends with all the energy that Christ has given him, and he works hard for them. Now, he's in a prison at this time when he's writing these letters, and it's likely that he's contending and he's working hard in prayer. He's on his knees contending for these people in Colossae. See, the Apostle Paul, though, he says also at the beginning of that section we looked at that he is suffering for them. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to fight for them so that they may hear about Christ and grow up into maturity in him. Now, you can tell a lot about a person by what they're willing to contend for, what they're willing to fight for. You know, we fight for lots of things, don't we? We contend for our education. We contend for the education of our children here in Hong Kong. We fight for our marriages. We contend for the well-being of our parents or our extended family. We contend for our careers or our financial security. We fight for these things. But the Apostle Paul says that what he labours for, what he so strenuously contends for, is that Christ would be proclaimed and that everyone would be found mature in Christ. And so again, I need to ask myself, and I need to ask you, is that what are we contending for? What are we expending blood, sweat and tears for? What are we expending our energy on? When you look around here at your brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder, are you contending for them? Are you contending that they might be found mature in Christ? When you see the lost out there on Nathan Road and beyond, do you contend in prayer for them? Are you struggling in prayer so that they might hear of Jesus? Are you eager to share Jesus, to proclaim Christ to them who have not yet heard of the name of Jesus? Friends, Paul is willing to suffer for the sake of these Colossians. Are you willing to suffer for your brothers and sisters and for those who have not yet heard Jesus? I mean, comfort is something that we always gravitate to. Yet the Apostle Paul seems to say, no, I'm prepared to expend blood, sweat and tears so that people may be found, everyone may be found mature in Christ. Now, doing this is not easy. And the Apostle Paul, I'm sure he recognised that better than anyone, especially in a world that doesn't want to hear about Jesus. But what's the energy in which Paul says that he finds to be able to do this? Well, we were told that he uses the energy that Christ powerfully gives him. The energy that he has is not his own. He doesn't need to try and well up some energy that he doesn't have of his own. But he depends on the Holy Spirit to energise him and motivate him to do this. And friends, that's my prayer for you, that the Holy Spirit would stir up in you the energy that you need to proclaim Christ, to admonish one another, to teach one another, and to contend for each other. We're not alone in this, and we don't need to feel alone, for the Holy Spirit and Christ's energy can well up within us as well. Well, when I started telling people that I was moving back to Australia, back to Canberra, a number of people congratulated me. And it was great hearing people congratulate me that I've got this new job as a minister back in Australia. But then I discovered that a number of people were congratulating me because they actually had thought that I was getting this fantastic new package, this pay rise or this promotion or this more senior position back in the church in Australia. When in fact, that's not the reality at all. It's going to be a great place to work. But the reason I'm going back there is that I first of all think that God's calling me back there and my family. But I also think that, and I know that it's going to be another fantastic opportunity to see Christ proclaimed and to see others brought into maturity in Christ. And I can't wait to do it. I can't wait to be a part of that, where I'll be able to proclaim Christ to others and where they can proclaim Christ to me and my family. Friends, it's going to be another Christian community where we're going to see others brought into maturity in Christ. Now, that's why I'm moving to Canberra. That's why I'm going there. It's not some pay rise or some incredible package that I've taken. And friends, my hope is that you too will be still making Christ the centre of your lives. I hope to come back here sometime and visit you guys. What I hope to find is a church family that keeps admonishing one another, keeps proclaiming Christ to one another, and keeps teaching Christ to each other so that you can be made fully mature in Christ. A church that is so eager to contend for the lost, for those who are yet to know about Jesus, and so eager to contend for each other, striving with all the energy that Christ provides so that everyone can be found fully mature in Christ. That's my prayer for you guys, and that's what I hope to find when I come back to see you. Well, thanks for your fellowship, thanks for your support, and thanks also for hearing, listening from God's word this evening. Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful message, this mystery, this message that was hidden that has now been revealed to us, that Christ can dwell within us, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, we don't want to just keep this message to ourselves, but Lord, like the Apostle Paul, may we be a congregation, a people who contend for one another. May we be a people who are eager to see everyone brought into maturity in Christ. May this be our passion. May this be what drives us as a church. And Lord, we ask that you would empower us to do this by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.